Now our lesson today takes us into Revelation chapter 19. In a previous lesson, we looked at the opening verses of this chapter, that is the first 10 verses, dealing with the four hallelujahs. Now, I want to start my reading today at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God be pleased to bless the reading of the Scriptures to every listener. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, again we acknowledge Thee, approaching Thee in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer to Thee now is that Thy word shall be like manna to our souls. Help us to feast upon it. Better still, by thy Holy Spirit, cause us to understand it, and above all, that our lives may be moulded by the truths that we learn from thy word. May thy blessing be the portion of all listeners today. Yea, may thy blessing be upon all thy people everywhere. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, in a previous study, we were looking at the hallelujahs. Now I remind you that this chapter, chapter 19, gives the account of the manner of the Lord's personal coming and his direct intervention in the affairs of this earth. That will be at the time when he shall come in power and in glory. You know, most people like to think of the Lord Jesus coming and being born as a babe at Bethlehem, but that had to do with his first advent. We should never divorce that from the truth of the fact that he's coming again. I pointed out in the first 10 verses, with a great chorus of hallelujahs. There was the first hallelujah which had to do with redemption. There was the second hallelujah that had to do with righteous retribution. There was the third hallelujah, it had to do with the recognition of God. And there was the fourth hallelujah that had to do with God's renown, God reigneth. The Lamb is respected, and his wife has made herself ready. But now, when we come to verse 11 of chapter 19, something new is introduced to us again. We're looking here at the conqueror on the horse, verses 11 through 16. the mighty conqueror comes forth. And at this occasion, when the conqueror comes, he's riding on the white horse, and he is called faithful and true, because in righteousness he doth judge and make war. But the interesting thing to me about this verse is this, that John says, I saw heaven opened. Now, it's a very remarkable thing, some of the places in the Bible where we read of heaven being opened. Of course, God speaks way back in the Old Testament about opening the windows of heaven. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Jordan by John, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, when Christ came up out of the waters of baptism, the heavens were opened. And when heaven was opened, it was the Holy Spirit that descended like a dove and abode on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the voice from heaven spoke, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Plain words, heaven was opened in order for heaven to look down upon the perfect Son of God. But later on, when you come over to the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 7, you have the record there of a great sermon preached by a man called Stephen. Now, Stephen has always been acknowledged, as it were, as being the first Christian martyr. Of course, he wasn't the only Christian martyr, but he is recognized as being the first. And when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up and he said he saw heaven opened. But heaven was opened for him to look in. Here was a man on earth now looking up. In Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth and heaven was looking down. And the Spirit came down and abode on him. And the Father's voice was heard speaking out of heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son. They were looking down on the perfect man on earth. But now in Acts chapter 7, heaven is opened again, and Stephen the Christian martyr is looking up. And he said as he looked into heaven, he saw the Son of Man standing in heaven. It was at that point where they rushed on Stephen, finished him off, and stoned them to death. But now here, when we come to Revelation chapter 19, the record says again that heaven was opened. This time, not so much for those in heaven to look down, or for those in earth to look up, but heaven is open now for the blessed Christ of God to come forth again out of heaven. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, we pointed this out, John says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And there was a voice saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. There's only a door opened in heaven there for John to go up and look in. And I intimated then that John could be standing in that open door, looking in, and occasionally looking down, and recording what was going on in heaven, and then recording what was going on down on earth. But that was only a door that was open. When we come to Revelation chapter 19, heaven is opened. The whole heaven is opened in order to let the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, come forth. There then is the preparatory move. Heaven is opened. My friend, 'twill be a solemn, solemn day for this earth when heaven is opened and the Son of God comes forth. When he came forth at the time of his birth in Bethlehem, very, very few people knew about it. It's true that Mary knew about it. She gave birth to the child. It's true that Joseph knew about it because he'd been warned by the angel. It is also true that a few humble shepherds on the fields of Bethlehem knew about it They were told by the angelic chorus. It's equally true that the wise men got to know about it and they came seeking him and a few others. An old widow knew about it, as well as an old man called Simeon, but that was only a little handful of people. The majority of people in the world knew nothing about the Christ being born. But I'll tell you this, my friend, when he comes again in his second advent, at this particular time that we're reading of here in Revelation 19, but again I hurry to remind you that what we have in Revelation 19 is not the rapture of the church. The church will be raptured, I am quite sure of this, at least 7 years before this event takes place as recorded in Revelation 19. See, the church has been raptured before ever the tribulation came. And this event in Revelation 19 will take place at the end of the great tribulation. And he is coming forth. Now the preparatory move then is heaven is opened. And then we begin to see the processional march. Now in this great processional march, number one, there is the commander in chief. And then there will be the companies that follow. Now when Christ comes for his church to call his people home, you will remember this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But here in Revelation 19, this is the event known as his revelation. Not the rapture now, but the revelation. This is Christ coming to this earth. Here is the conqueror on the white horse. There is the processional march. He comes forth riding the white horse, and there are those that will follow him. He is the commander in chief. First of all, he's called faithful and true. He stands out in contrast to the great Antichrist, who was the liar and the deceiver. Here is the commander-in-chief coming out in the great processional march, and he is faithful and true. Over and above that, in righteousness he doth make war. His eyes are a flame of fire, speaking of judgment. On his head are many diadems, telling us of his absolute authority. And then he has a name written, which no man knoweth but he himself. It's a remarkable thing that when Paul, by inspiration, told us something about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, and followed that by his exaltation, as recorded in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us there that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now most people think that that means at the mention of the name Jesus. But if you read the whole passage, it tells us that God has given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that is the name that shall be given him. And here when I come to Revelation chapter 19, I'm told here that he has a name written which no man knoweth but he himself. Now that cannot possibly be the name Jesus, because everyone more or less knows the name Jesus. That was a common name. Other people carried that name. He was called Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Christ, and so on. But here is a name that no man knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So he comes forth then in the processional march, and he is the commander in chief. Now, I want you to notice this, that others are coming with him, are called the armies of heaven. Now, the great crowd that are coming with him, you remember, the Lamb's wife had made herself ready. She's coming for the celebration. And so those who have been raptured to be forever with the Lord, those that constitute the church, and now looked upon as being his wife, coming forth in the great celebration, the church will be with them. But there will be others there, because verse 14 says, and the armies of heaven, here's the great companies that will follow him. When he comes for his church, he comes alone. When he comes in the revelation, others are coming with him. The armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. Now, the whole thing that we've got to realize is this, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came over 1900 years ago, he came in grace. He came in what appeared to be weakness. He came in lowly guise. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger for his bed. But remember, while he was here on earth, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our griefs. But never, never, my friend, forget, when he comes again, every eye shall see him. Every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall have to bow to him. He'll come out with the armies of heaven following him. He's coming in power and in great glory. And when these armies come with him, men will realize how powerful he is. Because verse 15 says that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now, I want you to notice again, his infallible word shall smite them. Way back in the epistle to the Ephesians, we learn this, that the sword is the word of God. Now, when we come to this part here, we learn this, that out of his mouth, there goes the sharp sword, the word of God. And now if he's going to judge people, and he's going to judge them with the sword, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. May I remind you, it's a two-edged sword. And with that, he shall smite the nations. Here is the word of God that shall be their judge. Men forget that God has an infallible word, and with that he shall smite them. Men today may scoff, they may sneer at the word of God, they may mock and say, where is the God of judgment? Where is the sign of his coming? Are not things just going on today as they did in past generations? And so it is that people today are mocking at the idea of God coming in power, but his infallible word shall smite them. His inflexible justice shall rule them, for he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This one is coming, will come with this infallible word. He shall rule them with inflexible justice, and his inescapable judgment shall crush every one of his enemies. As we'll see as we continue in our study of this passage, he shall deal with the chief rulers, and he'll continue to deal with all those right down to the very least of his enemies. Verses 17 through 21 show us the condemnation of the rebellious hosts. Verse 17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. May I say to all my listeners today, the gospel supper has been spread for over 1900 years, and God has invited men and women, he has invited sinners to come to the gospel supper and partake of the full provision of salvation that he has provided in Jesus Christ. But if men and women will not come to the supper of grace and partake of the salvation that has been provided, then they certainly will find themselves counted in with those who shall be at the supper of the great God in Revelation 19, which is a supper of judgment. And he's calling to the fowls of the air, that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. Now look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Could you think of it, my friend, and I've been emphasizing this now in quite a number of our lessons, that men will reach such a low state of degradation. They shall reach such a pitch, as it were, in their sin and in their iniquity. They're ready to declare war on God, and they're ready to challenge God to fight it out. But look what happens. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. Now he takes these first, because he's got to deal with the chief of his enemies. First of all, there's the call to the hungry fowls. Note the contrast in this chapter then between those two suppers I have mentioned. But notice the conclusion of the hostile forces. They challenge the Lord in heaven, but they are taken captive. They are taken and cast into the lake of fire. Now here's a very strange thing worth noting in the Bible. We read of two men who never passed through the article of death. One was called Enoch. He was translated and taken to heaven without dying. The other was called Elijah. He was taken, carried up into heaven without dying. Two men that didn't go by way of death. Now when we come here to Revelation chapter 19, here we find two of the enemies of God who are taken straight from earth and are not even taken to the judgment seat or the judgment throne, and they don't pass through the article of death. These men are taken and they're cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're sent right to their judgment. It's worthy of note then how God deals with different people. And so they are taken and cast into the place of their punishment. Then there is the condemnation of the helpless followers. Here is the total defeat of man at the height of his satanic power when brought into conflict with the omnipotence of our God. The people who are prepared to worship the beast, and those who worship the image of the beast, and who receive the mark of the beast, and they were prepared to follow him even to the very end, and challenge God. Now, the time has come for God's righteous retribution, and they come under the condemnation of those who were the rebels against God. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we have here, after the chorus of hallelujahs, we have the conqueror riding out of heaven on the horse. We have the condemnation of the rebellious host. Christ comes out triumphant. No wonder we sometimes sing, "Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crowns become the victor's brow." And because of that we can say, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, we can say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. May I ask every listener today, friend, are you ready for what's coming upon this earth? Are you ready for the end times? Plain words, have you trusted Christ? Or are you just going on in sin, hoping somehow or another that you'll manage to squeeze into God's heaven? My friend, don't be foolish. The end is drawing near. The sandglass of time has almost run out. Christ at the present time is still able and willing to save men and women for the day is fast approaching when you'll come forth in judgment.